All right. I see the live is up there now, and it's been a little while since we've done this, and so feel a little rusty with it, but we kind of wanted to make it festive with everything. Got the snow blowing there in the window and got a good fire. And Brandy usually has these running, and it actually makes the house feel pretty hot sometimes. And we actually have to turn the heat down. Those are pretty good, especially if you turn it up and you hear the fire crackling or what have you. But I hope you've had a good day and hope you've been having a good week. I know it's dropped down pretty cold, and we kind of decided, I decided late this afternoon to go ahead and have live service tonight instead of actually going to church. Didn't have too much snow here. I think the snow's kind of picked up now, but very cold and windy and what have you. And sometimes it's just safer maybe to stay in. And we had several saying that they weren't going to be able to make it tonight, primarily for the weather, maybe different reasons. But it does give us an opportunity, like we do every week anyway, but it does give us an opportunity to stay around God's Word and not completely just cancel the service and still be able to do it. And it's always important to take the time and just gather around God's Word. It's one of the things that being a pastor and preacher, it's really helped me. It's really caused me to stay in the Word. I don't know how else to say it, but I know that Wednesday nights are coming. I know that Sunday mornings are coming, and just praying and trusting that the Lord would give what our church needs, give me what I need, and he never fails. It's amazing how he can do that, and he knows our hearts, and he knows what we need, and so we've kind of had an interesting study going for the last little bit, but before we get into it tonight, I do think it's important that we do have a time of prayer, and several objects we do have, several in the church that have sicknesses and illnesses, and some that's not able to be with us always. And Brother Dale just started some of his treatments, and so we've got him in our prayers also for cancer and just different ones in the church. And we don't want to forget anyone or leave anyone out, but it's always important to pray. And let's go ahead and start with that tonight. We'll pray and give folks a little time to check on, and then we'll get into tonight's study. Lord, we thank you for this day that you've given to us and the ability to meet live like this, Lord. Even we're not able to be there in person, we're thankful for this option, God, that's given to us. And we just pray that it helps people, Lord, those folks in our church and, God, folks that's outside the church. We just want people to be welcome and know, God, that they have help, help from you. And it's just amazing how you can help us in your word and physically, emotionally, financially, Lord, just whatever our situations are in life, God, you can help us through that if we'll just give it to you, Lord, and trust you and follow your word. I just thank you so much that you've given that to us. God, we pray for those in our church that are sick, facing different illnesses and just different circumstances in their life that's become hindrances and hard. God, those, again, still affected by the storm, this cold weather, I know it's made things so difficult in so many different ways, God, and I admittedly don't even fully understand or know what some of these people are going through, God, but we pray for them, and Lord, we know that you're able to help them. God, I pray for our church. Pray that you help us, God, help us to be the light that you've called us to be, and God, I just pray for each one that's listening tonight, those that's looking for encouragement. And God, also those that are lost, Lord, always have a special burden for the lost people, God. And we just pray that you be with them and help them, God, to see their need and help us as the church, as Christians, Lord, to live a life in front of them, God, that's pleasing, but also that shows them the reason, God, that for a change or the need. Just be ready to share the gospel. Go with us tonight in the study, Lord. We'll give you all the credit for anything that happens, God. We're trusting in you, Lord, and we thank you for all that you do for us, God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So a few weeks ago, kind of how this worked out, Brandy and I were talking about the topic, the fruit of the Spirit, and used to, I'd kind of, on Wednesday nights, go through kind of maybe a topical study or go like through a book type study, a book of the Bible, which is very, very good as far as just really putting a lot of things together as to knowing where things are in the Bible, certain things. You know, sometimes we think something's in there and maybe not. And but when you go line by line, verse by verse, you get to see that, and it's really good. And a few weeks ago, I kind of got away from that and just kind of felt led to do just something different each night, and had a really good time in doing that, and just seeing what the Lord laid on my heart, and trusting that it was for myself, somebody else that needed it in the church or listening live. But a few weeks ago, the topic, the fruit of the Spirit, Brandy and I were talking about it, and just kind of asking one another if we knew what they were, how many they were. And it's been really good for me. I think it's been good for those in the church also, and it's opened up some good conversation. But it really sheds a light on who we are, who we as Christians are supposed to be. It doesn't have anything to do with being traditional or anything like that, or making up things that's not in the Bible. It's simply what the Bible says and following that. And I think that's so important, not to lose sight of what it is, that we let the Bible define itself, and then as it defines itself, it defines us. It should. And I think these verses here really speak to us. So you don't have to turn. You can if you like to. But in Galatians, I'll read this, because this is where it starts talking about this. The starting with Galatians 5, verse 16, down to verse 21, it talks about the flesh and kind of basically what the flesh is about and how it's contrary to the Spirit. And if you've been a Christian any amount of time, you know that. And I don't use the term Christian lightly. I don't want to say it like that. I don't want to say it as a form of elevation or something like that. It's not. Simply put, Christian means Christ-like, just being like Him after accepting Him. You accept Christ as a believer, follow Him in believer's baptism, and then also you follow Him in the ways that He gives us in His Word, the example that He set forth. But you have those first few verses talk about the flesh, and then it talks about how it's at enmity with the Spirit and how it's the complete opposite. And then upon accepting Christ as your Savior, we transform, should transform into this new being. Verse 22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit," fruit being singular, "is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." And so that is telling us how we are supposed to act. It doesn't say that, or how we're supposed to behave. Act is probably not a good word, but how we're supposed to behave. And you're not supposed to just pick one out and say, "I like that one. I feel like I can do that one, so I'll do that one, and that'll be enough." But it's singular. The word fruit is singular in that we're supposed to have all of these attributes as a Christian. I think that if we as Christians simply focus, even if you just want to keep it very simple, just focus on these things here, how we relate to the public, how we relate to God, and how we carry ourselves, I think that is a wonderful definition or a wonderful example that would be to prove being Christ-like. The first three there, love, joy, and peace, said this probably every study. Those are things that we have inwardly. They're inward. Then you see long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. That is what you see that we would share manward. That's what we would share to our brothers and sisters. Or that's what we would share to the world, that they could see a difference in you and I. And then the last three, there's nine, the last three is faith, meekness, and temperance. And those are things that we would show toward, that we would show toward God, that would be Godward. And so when you see these three things, or these nine things here, three different segments, you see kind of how it's yourself, others, and God, Jesus, others, and you. You see kind of all three there together. But tonight's word is long-suffering. We started this in Sunday school. I did want to make mention of this. We do have Sunday school at Mount Lebanon for all ages. We would love to have you. If you're looking for a church, we'd love to invite you to come be with us. We put a lot of prayer, put a lot of effort into being able to provide for our kids spiritually in church. So we have Sunday school for all ages, and then all the way up to just, again, all ages. And we just recently started a young adults class, and I teach that class, and Brandy's in there with me, and it's been a really good time, and I'd love to have you with us. And so we kind of cover these things in that class, along with different topics, finances, witnessing to our children, just many different things that are on the hearts of the people in the class. And so we try to talk about each of those things and just try to be a help in that way. But for this topic here, long-suffering is a unique word. I think, and you'll see long-suffering together, and you'll see it with, I mentioned together sometimes in the Bible with forbearance, and I think that's something that we really need to focus on as Christians. I think those two things, all of these, but those two things can be robbed pretty quickly when we put anything above what God's Word says. And what I mean by that, things of politics, I think, is a big thing. When we, anything that can kind of cause division, there's a difference in division and separation. Things that here, when a person is willing to learn what the Word of God says, He will open it up to you. He'll make a way for you to see it and it be brought to you. But this word long-suffering, that means bearing injuries or provocation for a long time, patient and not easily provoked. So keep the word patience in mind, but bearing injuries for a long time, that means something when someone is maybe hurting you in some way, or maybe not even intentionally, but you just kind of maybe hard to get along with or something like that, and you're trying to help that person. This talks about long suffering. It kind of just really tells you what it is. You're suffering long with a person. You're being patient, should be patient a long time with a person. And I myself can get very impatient with myself, knowing how I am. I get frustrated with myself. Once upon a time, I've even said this, try to be perfect, and I realize I can't be. And I thank God for His forgiveness and His mercy and His grace, and He bestows that to each of us. But He takes it a step further with this word long-suffering. And so what I've been doing through this study is trying to go back and find a few different places in the Bible where each one of these words are mentioned, and also using the law of first mention to get it started. And the actual first mention of this word is in Exodus 34:6. So way back in the Old Testament there at the beginning, and give you a little preface of kind of what this was like. I had a good time talking to the Sunday school class about this, because we do have some young ones, again, all the way up to 40-something. It's kind of how it is. But in looking at this, this is talking about Moses. You remember Moses and Aaron, and this was the time that the Lord was giving Moses, God was giving Moses the law. And so Moses had left the people. He left the, I use this analogy, and I think it went pretty well. It's like if parents were leaving their children and they're saying, look, okay, I'm going to be gone for a little while. I have somewhere I need to be. So I want you to be good. I want you to keep doing the things that you're supposed to be doing, that we've already, that you've been taught, and do those things, but I'm going to leave you a list of things that I expect for you to do. So when I get back, I want to see these things done. And so Moses, probably one of the most amazing experiences that a person can go through, Moses was actually meeting with the Lord, and the Lord was giving him the law. You think about how that would be, receiving straight from God what He expects from you, and you're taking this down on stone tablets. This is going down. And I know we consider and think about the Ten Commandments. You think, well, there's 10 things that we're not supposed to do. But really, if you look at the Old Testament, there are actually 613 laws. So it was a lot. And so when you look at it that way, I was thinking to myself, trying to put myself in Moses' position, and thinking to myself, Lord, I can't even keep these. Lord, there's no way that I can do all 613 of these. I'm going to mess this up, and you're going to give those to me, and then I'm supposed to take this back and tell the people, this is what God expects from you. That's probably one of the tallest orders that I've ever seen given, but we know now in the dispensation that we live in, that there is absolutely no way no way that we could follow that and do that. But Moses, that's what he was given to do. And then chapter 34 in Exodus, what it is, this is the renewing of the covenant. This really shows who God is. Almost every example that I've seen of long-suffering in the Bible is God toward us, God toward man. But it's also God, and then Jesus also, in what he'll say, what he says, and I'll show you here in a minute, something he had to say about it in, actually it's Paul, but there's different places that it's mentioned, but it's the example of God, the example of Jesus toward us, and then we as Christians are supposed to take that on, those attributes on, and do it. Long-suffering is a big one. That's a hard one. It's a hard one to do. But you see different things here. When Moses came back down, if you're familiar with the account here in the Bible, when Moses came down, he had the first new set of stone tablets in his hand, and he had the law there that he was going to share with the people, and he comes down, he comes back, and then that list that he had, that expectation that he had for his people, they were doing everything but. They had got tired. They'd got bored. They got tired of waiting on him to come back, Moses to come back down, and they went the absolute opposite direction. They were dancing, having parties. They had taken their jewelry, melted it down, and made a golden calf, and they were actually worshiping that calf. And now you have Moses coming back down with the law, probably trying to figure out in his mind how he's going to explain this to those people, and they're doing the exact opposite of what they were supposed to be doing. He got so mad that Moses broke the law. I think it's been said that way several times, but he threw those stone tablets down. And then God said, come back up. You're going to have to rewrite those, or I'm going to give those to you again. This is the expectation. The law is the schoolmaster. And I'm going to give those things to you. So this is the first mention of longsuffering here. Exodus 34:1, it says, the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two stone tablets, two tables of stone, likened to the first, the first one they had, and write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning into Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mountain, or the mount, and no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before that mount. And he hewed two tables of stone likened to the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went to Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two stones of table. And the Lord descended in the cloud. That's how he dealt with and led the children of Israel at that time, a cloud by day, a fire by night, and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Verse number 6, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression and sin, that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, unto the third and to the fourth generation. And he goes on saying, this is the standard. This is the law now. But you see that word long-suffering was placed in there. You know, Moses had to be so frustrated with what he saw when he came back down off the mountain. But what a perfect example or perfect timing for this word to show up, and God himself showing that he is going to be long-suffering. He wasn't finished with this people. He would no more destroy the entire earth by flood. These things that you see later, you see kind of how those things have come on. He's trying to really help us out as people. The Lord knows how weak we are. He knows how needy we are. And I tell you, without his long-suffering toward us, none of us would have a chance. None of us would be able to last any time because it would just be so frustrating toward him. But he loves us so much that he's done everything to make it possible for you and I to have a chance. We think a lot of times, and I don't want to get too much into this, but we think sometimes, Lord Jesus, come quickly, come back and get us. Why are you not coming back yet? Why have you not come back yet? The world is waxing worse and worse, your word says, and so how bad is it going to be before you come back? And that's yet to be seen. I know we can see more of that in God's word, but I want us to take it a step further before I make this too long, and I want to make it too long. I really want it to be a help to us Christians. It should be speaking directly to you and I. Now, if we go to Romans, this is takes it a few steps further. Romans chapter number 2, verses 1 through 11 is kind of what I want to look at. Begin quickly, just briefly going over these things, but I want it to be framed out Old Testament into New Testament, and then again trying to find the last mention of some of these attributes so you can kind of see how it follows and it flows the same context through His Word. You see the consistency in God's Word. It's not all over the place. It's not meant to be tricky. The Lord wants us to see His Word and to know what it is. And when you put all of these together, you have a better understanding of what he's expecting from us and what the definitions of these words are. But you see very quickly here how things are, and this is in Romans, so much in the book of Romans. It's a very rich book in the New Testament, but it's talking about the righteousness needed, the condemnation of sin, the condemnation of the Gentile, and it's some of the subscriptions that I'm reading in my Bible here, and it talks about different things here, the consequences and condemnation, divine abandonment. It talks about those, but in this specific chapter, it talks about the condemnation of the moralist, and I just want to touch base on that for just a second, because I know very many moral people who, I'm not saying they're legalistic or anything like that, but they're moral people. They don't get into meanness, as some of my family used to say when I was younger. They don't get into mischief or things like that. Not perfect people, just by nature, if you can use that term, but our nature's not good, but some people are moral people. It's like, you're not supposed to do this, you're not supposed to do that, therefore we don't do it. And so they'll follow these moral laws, but actually may not even go to church, not have accepted Christ. So they wouldn't be a Christian, but they're a moral person. And so I want us to see the importance of what it's talking about here. And it's talking about how people can be judgmental. And it says here, I'll just go ahead and read it. It says, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judges, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things." And so there are people who are moral people that will look at somebody else and say, "Well, I don't do that." And there's almost this feeling of elevation, self-elevation. I think the most popular word that's used there is self-righteousness. I don't do those things, therefore I'm better than that person. And what he's saying here, what Paul is teaching, is you could be a moral person, but you're no better than anybody else. And I'll take it a step further. The saved person is no better than anybody else. Their status, their state with God is in a better position in that they are saved and that they have accepted Christ. So that does give a difference in status or a placement. I'll use the word placement there, in placement, but not in being a better person. Nobody's better than anybody else, but a saved person is definitely better off in knowing Christ than being lost. And I want us to see that and understand that. But it's talking about the difference in judging, not being self-righteous, not looking at somebody else and not being long-suffering with them. I see a true Christian should be more of a mentor-minded type of person, a long-suffering, a forbearing, a patient person to work with all types of people. It's not just this certain church, what we perceive to be the ideal church member. When you're talking about the gospel, it's for everybody. And it's not the preacher's responsibility, the teacher's responsibility to make a person do a certain thing. That's the Holy Spirit's That's where the Holy Spirit comes into play, when a person submits themselves to the Holy Spirit and then begin taking on these attributes. And so here again, not judging one another, because it goes on to say too that this person is just as guilty. Thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doeth the same things. They're saying, hey, I don't do that, but yeah, I do this. But they don't want to talk about that. They hold that back. But look what it says about God. He's not a respecter of persons. We'll see that here in just a second. But it says, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. That law that we were talking about, when God said not to do those things, he meant it. He means that for every single one of us. He expects us not to do those things. You'll see the change in the focal point here is that the new commandment I give you is to love one another. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. The second is likened to it, love thy neighbor. That means to take care of your neighbor. Seen a lot of that recently, thank goodness, with all the things that's going on. And a lot of good things have come out of a very, very hard and bad situation. Verse number 3, and it says here, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, that doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? You think you're judging someone else is going to alleviate that from you, and God's not going to look at you and judge you? That's not the case. God is here. All the rest of us are here. And when we should be able to see that state, then we should look across the aisle, look across the road at our neighbors and say, I want to help them because somebody helped me. I want to help them because God helped me. And sometimes that's easier said than done. Sometimes it does take that long suffering. And we'll see that here just a little bit deeper too. But after their heart, key verse here, verse number 4, it says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? And you see those words there coming together, despises. Do you not appreciate enough what God has done for you that you don't want to take that and share that with somebody else? You see, God looked down on us and he said, this is a pitiful group of people. This is a pitiful creation that cannot in and of themselves do the things that they need to do to be righteous. They can't do it. See, that's why God had to send his son, Jesus Christ, to this earth, to die on a cross for our sins, so we would have any way, any chance of any hope. You see, we can't boast in anything. It's not in our works, lest any man should boast. It's the gift of God. It's what he did for us when Jesus came to the cross. And that's what it's talking about here. Do we despise that, or do we not appreciate thou the riches of his goodness and his forbearance and his longsuffering? The Creator came down and saved the creation with his own blood. Think about that. I think about if I was able to create something, if it wasn't pleasing to me, I would probably just say, well, just scrap it and let me start all over again. But God didn't do that. He said, I love these people enough and I want to give them a chance. It's a choice. I want to give them a chance through that choice to accept me or not. But they're going to have to know that I love them. They're going to have to see that. There is nobody forbearing like God. Nobody. But he's wanting you and I to take that on. Again, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, his patience, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. You see, it's his goodness. When you see his goodness in action, when you get around his goodness, when you get around maybe a spirit-filled church or a spirit-filled group of people that you can feel God in them and God on them, that changes everything. When somebody helps you that you can't pay back just because they want to help you, that's a very special thing. And you see this here. It's that goodness that draws people in. When we can see God's goodness, that draws us in. You see, also, I think sometimes people think about the fear and reverence of God, which we all should do that, I mean, without question. But we should also, as Christians, get to the place that we love God enough that, yes, we fear and reverence him, but we love him enough just because he's been so good to us. And that's what leads people to repentance. When we can help other people, that leads them to Christ. If we can point them to Christ in doing that. Verse number 5, it says, "But after thy hardness and impotent heart, not wanting to repent, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according his deeds." God is going to judge every man according his deeds. "To them who are patient, continuance in well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life." Now stop right there, Christian. If you're saved, stop right there and think about this just for a minute. Think about who the Christian is should be trying to help and work with, not get impatient with. I don't think a lot of times we appreciate what we have in the Lord, and we don't fully know everything that we have in Him. I'm convinced of that. But if you slow down and you think, Jesus went to the cross, He died for my sins, I was shared the gospel, somebody brought the gospel to me, and I heard it enough that I can understand it in my head, then accept it in my heart. Now I have eternal life simply only because of Jesus Christ and His long suffering toward us. Should I not share that with somebody else? That is where you go back to verse number 1 in this chapter, and it's this judging. Now, that doesn't mean that you consent to things that are wrong, that you go along with sinful things and go along with the crowd and everything's, you know, just everything's okay. And it doesn't mean that at all. We're to shun the very appearance of evil. We're to stay away from it. We're to be separated from that. There's no questioning that. But there is a way, I believe with all my heart, that a person can step aside from the wrongdoing and show some forbearance, show some long suffering to people, pray for people, show love for people, that they could see, wow, this person isn't just trying to fight with me. This person isn't just trying to debate with me about politics or about all these things that you see in the headlines today that have created so many different layers of dividing, divisiveness, just so many different layers of that. But this right here is what should pull people in. And then it also says here, "But to them being patient, continuance, and well-doing." Somebody says, you know what? I don't feel like I'm gaining any ground right now, but I'm going to stay patient. I'm going to keep doing what the Lord has called me to do because I see the bigger picture here. This person who has not accepted Christ do not understand what they're missing. And again, that doesn't make us up here and them down there, that we should have that Christian maturity, if you want to use that term, that we're willing to be long-suffering with a person, say, hey, I'm here for the long haul to try to help you as long as I can. Ultimately, it is absolutely going to be your decision, but I don't want to be a stumbling block in any way. I want to be someone that can lead you to Christ and help you, and if you're going the wrong way, I love you enough to tell you that. But I want you to see Him and what He's done for us. And to go on hurriedly, it says here, "But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation, anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile." There's, again, it's talking about every single one of us. There is, you'll see it. I'll just read it right here so you'll see it. "But glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile." Again, there's no Jew or Gentile. They're just saved by Jesus Christ. That's how it is. As far as talking about salvation, there's not a Gentile way to be saved, and there's not a Jewish way to be saved. It's only by the blood of Jesus Christ. And He says right here, also verse number 11, "I have this circled, for there is no respect of persons with God." If you make it to heaven, it's because you trusted in His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, and the finished work that He did on Calvary. Again, we can boast of nothing, not of works, lest any man should boast or could boast. We can't boast of anything. The last point and the last place I want to go to here, again, I promise I don't mean to try to make this too long, but this is a rich study, and I want you to go back and consider this and think about this, just kind of meditate on it. What we see here in James chapter, I'm sorry, 2 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 15, I believe this should be the last mention that you see of long-suffering in the Bible, but I think it's very telling. Again, you see at the beginning, It began with the expectation of the law and what that was to be there. We saw around the middle of the Bible there, or in Romans, we saw there the long-suffering is how we are supposed to, again, manward, show the love of Christ to other people, not in judgment, but in a loving heart, in a loving way. But you'll see right here a true ending definition. Talking about diligence here, but verse number 14, 2 Peter 3, verse number 14, it says, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." Again, talking how the Christian should be, thinking about the Lord. This is winding down when you see, getting here, we're getting very close to the book of Revelation, the end times, and you see that this is a winding down and how the Lord expects us as the church to carry on. His expectation, it stays the same. Even though the world is waxing worse and worse, fellow Christian, our responsibility is the same. It's to follow him and to stay with him and stay. I urge you to stay as close to him as you can and not think that you can handle some things that you can't. Stay as close to him as you absolutely can. In verse number 15, it says here, "An account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you." And it goes on down to say here, what it's making reference to is Paul's long suffering, Paul's desire to write the gospels or the epistles to the New Testament church, to write these things. But look what it says that long suffering is. An account, that means to add up. That's the value of, or to add up. It's a mathematical term. It's a math term. It's a numbers term. Add these things up. If you want to add up what long suffering means, at the beginning I mentioned something along the lines of why have you not come back yet, Lord? Come back and take your church home. Take your bride home. We're ready to go. Things have gotten hard, and we know that they can get much worse in ways that we have no way of knowing or understanding. I think in the last 5 or so years, we've seen things that it kind of really blows the mind. It's kind of hard all to take in. Why, Lord? But look what it says, an account, and add up, that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. As bad as things are, as hard as things can be, as hard as things will be, the very mercy, the very grace, the very long suffering of Jesus Christ is allowing this endurance, allowing this time to go on, allowing this wickedness, not just absolutely wiping it out, but knowing this wickedness is all in the world, but still yet, you know what he's doing? He's standing there with his arms open to whoever will believe him, whoever will accept him. It's not a certain group of people that can only accept Christ. It's not just a few certain gospel. It's a whosoever gospel. And this long suffering, as this time draws out, and we wonder why, Lord, why? This long suffering, as hard as it looks like on our side or on the Christian side, you know what that's the Lord saying? I'm still giving them a chance. This world still has a chance. Whosoever will turn away from their sin, whoever will repent and accept my Son, Jesus Christ, my only begotten Son, whosoever will accept them, I will take them. I will save them. And they will get to go to heaven and spend eternity with me, with the church. That's you see, that is Jesus Christ's mission. That's his goal. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Everyone, his blood, his forgiveness, there's enough for every man, woman, child that was ever born. Everyone. And he's got his arms open to us today. You see, that is the definition of long-suffering. I'll read this and then we'll close. And it says, "An account, and add up that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation." That's what he wants for us. He's got his arms open. The door is still open. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man goeth unto the Father but by him. He's got his arms open and he's pleading. He's pleading. I think these different things that have happened in our life, we've seen some hardship and things that are going on. And I know it's hard, and we ask ourselves why a lot of times, but you know, in these last days, I've heard of several people here in our county, in Watauga County, accepting Christ. I think we've seen some love shown, some long-suffering, some forbearance shown, and I believe the Lord has given us opportunity to do that. But I'll stop there. I can keep going. It's a good study, and I hope and pray that it's been good for you. But let's close in prayer, and that'll be the lesson for tonight. And I hope you can stay in, stay warm. And again, please, if you're looking for a church, we'd love to have you with us at Mount Lebanon. And we're just seeking the Lord and His will and just trusting Him as He leads. But Father, we thank You for this night. We thank You for this time to study together. Lord, thank You for those who have logged in to be with us. I can see the numbers there, God, and I thank You so much for that. I thank You for this opportunity together this way. But Lord, as we study the fruit of the Spirit, God, I pray that each one of us take it to heart what it means, God, that we'd apply it to our life, that we would take it into our hearts, Lord, the way You'd have us to, not just read it, not think that we know it, and just maybe go back to doing things the way that we always have, God. But I pray, God, that Your word changes my life. God, I pray that Your word changes the hearer's life, God, that we'd apply it, and that You would you'd get the glory and the honor out of it to present us, the church, a spotless, blameless to God the Father, Lord. That's Your wish, that's Your desire, God. And I pray, Lord, that You help us to do that. Go with our church, go with those listening, keep us safe, keep a hedge around about us, God, and help us, Lord. And God, will give You all the glory and honor for what takes place, Lord. We give You all the credit. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.